go? We're set to go. All right. We are missing all kinds of things. We even were missing our usual clicker. And Gene, you did a great job considering we didn't know what bridge. Yeah, the music went great. You were awesome. And yeah, and our pianist with no music did awesome. So she's already left for taking her son to nursery, but we are thankful for every little bit everyone does every week, and we are very grateful. Let's ask God to anoint today's lesson, please. Father, today we are examining when people fail. Help us to seek ways to restore rather than condemn. Help us to have hearts willing to forgive rather than resent. Help us to see the sin in our own lives. Let us be restored to you. And let the words I share today draw us to you. Amen. Now, I thought it was appropriate that it happened that I ended up with today's topic. Most of you know that I have a leadership position here at this church. Not just up front teaching occasionally for the Tuesday morning ladies, but an actual paid 15 hours a week job to direct the programs for the women here. And now everyone tells me that they know that I only get paid for 15 hours a week, but it often runs over that. That's church work, isn't it, ladies? We have different leadership styles and different tendencies, personalities. I liken mine to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who is a priest of Midian. I'm going to share the short introduction to this story, and then I'm going to read Exodus 18, 13 through 26. That's listed on your sheet. You can look it up. Jethro brings his daughter, who is Moses's wife and grandsons, to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped by the mountain of God. He examines what Moses is doing and sees that all of Moses' time is taken up with mediating the problems the people were bringing to him. The story continues in Exodus 18, 13 through 26. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who have come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Now Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Now, this is the type of leadership I usually exhibit. I'm a problem solver. I have a practical mindset. I also like to delegate. I don't think people should work in isolation. It helps with burnout and accountability. Now, I have a story as an example of this in my life when Lucy Bergeron moved into her home here in Wenham. Jean, Patty, and I were helping her on move-in day. We were all busy setting up the kitchen, unpacking boxes, arranging furniture, and we were all asking Lucy, where do you want this, and what do you want to do with that? And we were all getting a lot done, but I realized at one point that we weren't going to finish in one day. So I gathered everyone in the bedroom, and I said, we have to put up the bed, figure out what wall to put it on. We need to find her bedding and put it on, and we need to find her toiletries and her night clothes, because when she's done for the day, we don't want to start a huge project like that. So I got everyone, and we got the bedroom all set up so that later in the day, she was able to stop without a huge project, which we probably would have had to do at the end. So that's when these ladies nicknamed me the general. Because I took over the activities and directed our attention to a task that needed to be done. There are other styles of leadership. Each of you has one too. That's right, each of you. I know you're saying, oh no, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are, sorry. I believe I've spoken about this before, whether it's being a parent, a grandparent, or giving advice to a friend, you are sharing words others will hear and remember. Every opinion you share is influencing your listeners, causing a response of agreement or dissent. So, don't shun the idea of leadership. Rather, refine your leadership style and use it to honor God in all that you do and say. My least favorite verse in the Bible is this one, James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And the verse following it, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, verse 1 is in the back of my mind every time I get up to teach. And verse 2 is me to a T. I stumble in many ways. I can be found at fault. I don't always say the right thing, and I don't keep my body in check. So, why do I and other leaders like me continue to lead and teach and serve? Are we looking for prestige, power? Are we ignorant of our shortcomings? Do we not see our own faults? Are we blind to our sins? Well, no, not likely. But I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. I'm going to start with a definition of leadership from the dictionary. That's how we usually start these things. What does the word leadership mean? And of course, it's going to be pretty simple. The action of leading a group of people or an organization, the state or position of being a leader, the leaders of an organization or a country. So leadership is basically defined by someone who leads. So I went to the Google, of course, and you can see on your page that here are some ideas of leadership found there. First one I found at Forbes, sincere enthusiasm, integrity, great communication skills, loyalty, decisiveness, managerial competence, empowerment, and charisma. Those sound nice. Sound like the kind of leader you want in front of you and to take over things and organizations you're part of. I found a couple more in another website. Honesty, yeah, we want that. Ability to delegate, that's one of my favorites. Communication, sense of humor, we all like it when we can laugh together. Confidence, commitment, a positive attitude, creativity, That's an interesting idea. Ability to inspire. Yes, that's a good one. And intuition. Now, these are only a few. If you even look or Google books on Amazon, the number of leadership directives and ideas and formulas are immense. And there are too many to name, so I didn't even try. When David and I were students at Gordon College, we were privileged to hear many great theologians of the time speak. One of David's favorite talks was from John Stott called The Marks of Christian Leadership. And he has the recording, and he listens to it and plays it for people all the time because he thinks it's still very appropriate. Here are the main points from that talk. Vision. The Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, the people perish. So vision is one of the first things that he talked about. And any Christian, he says, John Stott says, any Christian filled with the Holy Spirit ought to have vision. So you work on that. I will too. Hard work. I think hard work is something that we admire, we respect. Perseverance. Going through tough times. Service. I think that's the key thing that is so totally different from the secular world. Serving. Christ really emphasizes that in his teaching. The leader should be a servant. That's totally not the secular view of leadership. And then disciplined devotion to Christ. He says we often get worn down by discouragement, drudgery, loneliness, and opposition. We need to wait upon God to maintain a realistic view of ourselves. The strength of the enemy, yeah, we know he's powerful, but the inexhaustible riches of God. And then John Stott reminds us that Paul remarks that my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's a little counter-cultural too. And those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. So those kinds of leadership traits sort of follow the honesty, integrity, we want that, but servant, discipline to Christ, those kinds of things are not at all found in the secular world. Most leaders know that they're not perfect, and the work that they do is done in the strength of the Lord. We can see this throughout Scripture. We also see that the biblical examples of leadership often chose people that weren't the strongest or the best or the most powerful. I'm going to give you a few examples of leadership. There are many, many more. Noah, a man alone with his family who followed God's directive and pursued something totally bizarre, building a boat on dry land, not near a body of water. That's just strange. So that's what he had to do for God. Abraham was called by a God he didn't know into a land he'd never been to. It was a totally different experience. Moses, chosen to lead his people out of slavery, and he has all kinds of storylines in his life, born into a slave, enslaved people, and taken out of that into the house of Pharaoh. David, he was the least of the sons of Jesse, but he was anointed king to lead. Peter, I call him the man with foot and mouth disease, open mouth, changed feet. He was asked by Jesus to build the church. And then Paul, he turned from persecution to expanding the new church of the Gentiles. Now these are, again, only a few, but if you look at their lives, these men did fail God during their leadership. Noah, he got drunk. Abraham passed off his wife as his sister twice. Come on, Moses. I mean, that's ridiculous. Moses, he was a murderer. And then when he was leading them through the promised land, he doubted God and struck the rock, and that's when God said, you're going to stay here and your people will go in without you. David, I mean, what didn't he do wrong? Adultery, deception, murder. He did it all. Peter, he put restrictions on who could believe. Remember, he had to have the sheet lowered down with the animals on it because he was trying to restrict God from who God wanted to call to him. And then Paul, he started out as a murderer. He was running around killing all the Christians of the first part of the church. And if you look at all the examples that I've given you, and there's many more, we can see that God did not reject them when they failed to obey and serve him. In many cases, God made these leaders greater when they repented and turned from their sins. Does that surprise you that God would do this? I hope not. I hope you see that God wants to take our hearts and our attitudes and restore us and renew us and instill into our own lives and our own families and our own relationships and in our own churches this heart of restoration and connecting to God. Now, as we've looked at leadership, we also need to look at God's attitude towards sin. I mean, after all, it's the title of today's chapter, The Sin of the Leadership. Hosea is full of condemnation, and it's directed toward those who are leading people away from God in this chapter. That's why I take James 3:1 so seriously. Those who lead are accountable for what they say and for what they do as well. When God instructed Moses in Exodus 23:33, he warns them when they enter the land not to allow any of the people to remain because he knew they would entice the people with their way of life and lead them to worship other gods. He spells it out in Deuteronomy 7:5-6. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Now we see this very problem in this chapter on Hosea. The leaders were not only making sacrifices to God, they trotted over and made sacrifices at the altars of Baal as well. When God punishes them for their unfaithfulness, which he refers to in this chapter as prostitution, because they are prostituting their commitment against God, they turned to kings instead of to God. They went to other nations to rescue them from the punishment God had brought to them. Now, that's exactly what God didn't want. He didn't want them to be influenced by the people of their culture. And so these people were doing exactly what he was afraid of. They were worshiping their gods, and they were following the pattern of running to another great king for help. That's not what God wanted for them. God wanted his people to know him as the resource for their needs, and they were just not doing it. We are also influenced and drawn to follow the beliefs of the world we live in. We hear slogans that sound reasonable and fair, and oh, yeah, that makes sense to me. Coexist. You know, that's, yeah, sure, that sounds really good. but it's not even in line with any of the other cultures they want you to coexist with, they wouldn't believe it either. Because even though we can reach out and care and love and give to people, we still have to obey the scripture, what it tells us and how it tells us to live. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I think we're all frustrated with leaders who disregard their responsibility to treat others with respect in their words or actions, whether it's a politician, a pastor, a teacher, a parent, a boss, or anyone who fails to lead either in action or, if you think about it, in inaction. Because it's wrong, just as wrong, for someone to abstain from doing the right thing as it is for someone to do something wrong. Jesus illustrates this in the story in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 45 through 46, it says this: "They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and a stranger, or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Jesus even deals harshly with those who sin. However, he is also a God of mercy. This is the passage where we talk about entertaining angels, and there's lots of stories out there about who we might be caring for when we reach out and do something for someone that we don't know. And I recently read a story where God sent his angels to get the attention of, first of all, a politician who avoided talking about God due to the resistance of her advisors in order to remain popular. Second, a TV executive due to his push to garner sensational news by harming others' reputation in order to have high ratings. A young unwed mother and novelist to consider the validity of the life of her unborn child over her own needs and writing stories that would please more than just the lowest common denominator of readers. And a priest who left his church in attempt to self-punish himself over his own sins. And a young mother who could not see her own worth because of believing the others' words that were demeaning to her as the truth. And then lastly, a young thief who felt all he had going for him was the pattern of violence and abuse he grew up with. Now, each of these people are different struggles, different life stories, different situations, and you each have different ones too. We could add dozens more stories of how we sometimes cling to what the world is teaching rather than how God wants us to walk. Each person is influenced by the world's standards, and they thought they understood why the choices they made were right for them. They resisted learning how the redeeming power of God could transform their lives and enable them to be filled with his power instead of being defeated with their lack of faith. They needed to believe the passage from Deuteronomy 7:6. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Do you know that you're treasured by God? From the very beginning in the garden, man has chosen to disregard God's word and look for their own path. They either add to God's word or subtract from it so that they can do what they want, either choosing to sin or choosing to not follow God's plan. They often claim it's not really sin since they can find something in scriptures to support their choice. They also create their own path to God and lead others to do the same. Many of our world's cults were developed with this technique of adding or subtracting to God's word. The message we find in Hosea is God's incredible willingness to draw us back to him and forgive. He cannot tolerate sin. We have to remove that from our lives. But he is gracious to us and patient with our lack of trust and belief. We know the sacrifice of Christ on the cross has paid the penalty for our sins. And when we come to him in faith, we are forgiven of those sins. And we can step out in confidence that his great love for us will direct our lives in whatever task that is set before us, and we can serve him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we fall short in many ways in our lives. We ask that you will encourage our hearts, convict our hearts, draw us to you, that we understand your word to us, that we follow after you in all that we say and do. Help us to listen to your voice. Sometimes it's a quiet voice and we need to be quiet ourselves. Sometimes, I've occasionally been hit over the head with that voice. And I thank you for being persistent and drawing me back to you. So, Lord, I thank you for each of these women today, that they will continually find you faithful and draw their hearts close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have my Lisa hat back on. You may turn.